and verses 19 and 20. That's what we're going to be focusing in on. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and you are our joy. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great blessing of morning and even an evening sacrifice. And even as You brought fire to our worship this morning, we pray that You would kindle it again this evening. Come by Your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I made a Facebook post on Tuesday. And that Facebook post had pictures of my mom. She and my Aunt Mary Jane were looking out a window. It was 1980. You know, when you're young, you don't think your mom is pretty. But man, was she pretty. And so was my Aunt Mary Jane. And then I posted another picture, which was about 30 years later. My Aunt Mary Jane, the gray fox by then. And my mom was even more seasoned and beautiful in that picture. And then I wrote in the Facebook post, these two beautiful women, best friends, my mom, Dorothy Chansky Martin, and my aunt, Mary Jane Shahansky Vincent, lived big lives together. And it looks like they'll be soon entering glory together. For this morning, again, that was Tuesday, just 4 days ago, Mary Jane went home to see Jesus in paradise at the age of 80, having triumphed over cancer. And I think it's probable that my dad, Dick Chansky, drew near and shouted, "Welcome home, baby sister!" as only my dad could say. And with mom, 86 years old, barely hanging by a hospice thread, saying, "I can't wait to go," seems it won't be long till dad can also shout, "Welcome home, my lovely bride, and let me help show my two favorite girls around." And then I said, "Please pray it would be soon." And now it's 5 days later, and my mom is still shivering in the middle of that river, and she's waiting to be picked up by that sweet chariot that swings low. When I said that this morning, someone took me aside and said, "Saints don't shiver in the river, because all is well with their souls at all times." And I just smiled, but just want to let you know, my dad got a sweet, swift chariot, sudden heart attack at Furniture Show Place, and within a matter of seconds, he was swept home. But for other saints, you know what? Dying is hard. And I'm not going to lie to you, because it's facing the last enemy, death. And he is a fierce foe. And though we can taunt him, still, he can inflict pain. But with all of this in mind, I have been thinking about heaven and wondering, what's heaven really like? You know, there's a lot of folk theology about heaven. Someone even said, "I bet Dick and Mary Jane had Thanksgiving dinner together this year." Really? Do we know that? I just want to consider that whole issue. And I want to address here just three main questions. Just three main questions as I've been thinking about heaven, and I realize that we can have a tendency to be distracted by worldly mirages and bubbles that will pop really quickly and not focus on the one thing needful. So let's just contemplate some public meditations about the theme of heaven. Just three questions. First, what is heaven like? I know we addressed this some last week, but This is quite a different angle. What is heaven like?
Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you.
And so I think it's appropriate for us to contemplate what kind of a place is this heaven? And for the true Christian, the child of God, his eternal dwelling place is something that they're fittingly curious about. What's my forever residence going to be? It's good for our minds to drift over there. Think of John and Ella. They made a relocation, didn't they? They knew they were going to live in Colombia, in South America. And so they went on the web and they looked at YouTube and they checked details and they considered its climate, its customs, its citizens, its way of life. They were going to a new hemisphere. There would be strange things there. And so they were hungry for information about it. That's what we ought to be regarding heaven. In fact, it says that we are like Abraham, and it says in Hebrews 11:16, Abraham desired a better country, and that is a heavenly one. So it's right for us to seek much knowledge and acquaint ourselves with our eternal home. In fact, Evan, thank you for reading that extended passage from Revelation 21, that passage that describes heaven for us. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There was no longer any sea, the new Jerusalem, the bride adorned, the tabernacle of God is with men. There he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no longer any death, no longer any mourning, no crying or pain, for the first things have passed and the new things have come. J.C. Ryle addresses this. Listen to this extended quote. Suffice it to say that heaven is the eternal presence of everything that can make a saint happy, and the eternal absence of everything that can cause sorrow. Sickness and pain and disease and death and poverty and labor and money and care and ignorance, misunderstanding and slander and lying and strife and contention and quarrels and envies and jealousies and bad tempers and infidelity and skepticisms and irreligion and superstition and heresy and schism and fightings and bloodshed and murders and lawsuits. All these things shall have no place in heaven. On earth, in this present time, they may live and flourish. But in heaven, their footprints shall not be known. Isn't that glorious to consider? Evan read the last verse in 21:27 of Revelation. And nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. And John Bunyan, that Puritan, Pilgrim's Progress, speaks of the finale, destination. Bunyan, the dreamer. Here's what he wrote. I saw in my dream that these two that would be hopeful and Christian, that they went in having crossed the river and having been received at the banks of the river by an angelic host. And I saw in my dream these two men went in the gate, transfigured. And they were given harps and crowns, and I heard bells of the city ring for joy and streets of paved gold. They could kind of look there in the doorway there. And there were palms in their hands. And after they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished that I myself were with them. What's good for us to pine, to long for our own personal welcome home. And having pondered that, I rightly comprehend a 75-ish year old man who claimed that he was on the right side of 70. Well, I wasn't sure exactly what he meant by that until I thought, oh, he's on the side closest to heaven. That's what he was saying. A pastor once said to a dying saint on his deathbed, "You seem to be in great agony." And the man responded back from his pillow, "Sir, I am. But 1/2 hour in heaven will compensate for all." And you know that hymn that we sing about Thomas More saying, Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. So the most blessed element of heaven is that the Lord Jesus is there. If we would read on to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, "And they shall see his face," it says, "and his name shall be on their forehead. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of light or of a lamp or of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and forever." And our thoughts should be, "Oh, to hang on the neck of him who hung on the cross for me." And we can gaze on him who is worthy, and we can sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," to receive glory and power and honor and thanksgiving and praise. And just focus on that idea about the sun shining, verse 5, "No light of the sun, because the Lord shall illumine them." Ezekiel Hopkins, an old writer, says, "There the unveiled glories of the deity shall beat full upon us, and we shall forever sun ourselves in the smiles of God." It's kind of blessed to just kind of peek there in between those doors as the scripture kind of pulls back the veil a little bit and to want to get home. Jonathan Edwards has said, "To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here." So what's heaven like? I can't tell everything, but that's what heaven is like. Second question. Well, will we recognize loved ones in heaven? This kind of gets to that point I started out with. Will we recognize loved ones in heaven? This is kind of, for some, maybe a really timely question. I've been taken back. Diane said, "What's on your heart?" I've been taken back to 2001, 19 years ago, after my dad died. My dad, the chair you're sitting in, that burgundy one, my dad probably sat in that chair, surely, because he was for years a member of the Hannes. My dad probably sat right there in that chair, and now you're sitting in that chair. And back then when my dad died in 2001, Pastor Sietsma, Craig, was a pastor here. And Craig had said, "I'll always remember the warm greeting that I got from Dick on a Sunday morning in the lobby." He'd say, "Here you go, Pastor." You know, he said, "I look forward to getting to heaven when Dick will say to me, 'Here you go, Pastor.'" And I still remember my family at the graveside, a cemetery in Jenison, which we all have a date soon to be meeting at that same plot of ground. I still remember when they put my dad's box down in, and we had said, "Okay, we're going to dump shovelfuls in, and we're going to stay, and you're going to fill the whole thing in." And then they put all the dirt in, and then they put the sod over the top. And then listen to this. They combed the sod so that it seemed that Dad hadn't even been. And now we're going to go back 19 years later, and the whole family is going to reunite at that very same place, at that graveside. And I just think back how my dad's fourth son, Chris, just with tears in his eyes after the grass had been combed, and he said, "I can't wait to hear him call me Stanley." Everybody had a nickname in our family. Chris was Stanley. Don't ask me why he was called Stanley. I'll tell you afterwards, maybe. And then Mary Jo said right there by the combed grass, she blurted out, "And he'll say to me, 'How's my baby girl?'" No, "my girl baby." That's it, "my girl baby." And I can't wait till he says to me, "Hey, superstar." And were these just emotional pipe dreams that people talked about 19 years ago? About Dad and a reunion with Dad, and he'll know who we are? Now, commentators have debated a little bit regarding the complications arising from the change due to immortal resurrection bodies. You read 1 Corinthians 15. It speaks of the changing of the body, that which is fleshly, putting on that which is heavenly. And then there's that theme that talks about Matthew 22:31, where it speaks about at the resurrection there shall neither be marrying nor giving in marriage, for we shall be like the angels. So, will you know her? How could it? What? I think of Diane, I say this. I can't believe we wouldn't be married. What's going on? Well, I think it is true. We will recognize one another, certainly. In fact, Spurgeon writes this: I have heard of a good woman ask her husband when she was dying, do you think you will know me when I get to heaven? Shall I know you? He said, why? I have always known you while I have been here, and do you think I shall be a greater fool when I get to heaven? So Horsent says that we will know one another, but let's buttress that with biblical commentary. And here's that passage that I read to you there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. You see how Pastor Paul, who had been run out of town in Thessalonica at midnight because there was a raid on Jason's house there in Thessalonica, persecution had erupted. Paul left unexpectedly. But surely we see Paul expected to see his beloved Thessalonian converts someday in the future, and if not on this side of the river, on the other side of the river, certainly on the last day, at the end of all things, there would be a face-to-face meeting of ministers with his people. That's clear. Look what it says there in 1 Thess 2:19. He's speaking about how we were bereft of you. 17, he says, but we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short time, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. 4:18. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. 4. Who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? So when Christ returns, ministers will see their flocks. And those flocks will be an occasion of great joy and glory and exhortation and exaltation. In fact, it says in Hebrews 13:17, your pastors, they keep watch over your souls as men who will give an account. So in the last day, there will be accounts given to people. Pastors were to care for them. And there will be some who will say, Pastor, you were a hireling and you didn't take care of my soul. And that will be an unhappy meeting, but other very happy meetings between pastors and sheep. Yes, yes. People will be a crown of pastors' glory. And also, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, just a couple of chapters later. 4, beginning at 13. It says there, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Who? The ones that we miss so badly. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. With who? With our loved ones. In the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So as J.C. Ryle says this, there are no point in these words of consolation unless he is implying the mutual recognition of the saints one to another. Even this past week, Gary Hendricks' son Zane. Gary died just a few days ago. And we text back and forth, and he was emphasizing the ache in his heart regarding his dad's departure. And Zane says, sometimes I just long to speak with my dad. And so the hope is there's going to be the mother of all reunions. And it may not, well, it may be on a picnic table on the banks of the tree of life while eating some of the fruit that will come in season, 12 harvests. Or look at this other passage here. Look at Matthew 8 and verse 11. Matthew 8 and verse 11. It says, many will come from the east and from the west and recline at the table with... Look, there are individuals here. Individuals who are recognizable. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. You see, specific persons will clearly be recognizable at the banquet. And they will be able to be greeted by names. Patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Fathers, friend, Dick, Dorothy, Mary Jane. I think that's a common sense conclusion. And the last passage I want you to look at is Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, 1 and following, speaks about on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, he, Jesus, took Peter and James and John up to a high mountain, and Jesus was transfigured. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. What is this? This pulls back that curtain of glory. And here they are basking in the presence of Jesus. Who? Men who have died. We know their names. They're recognizable. Moses and Elijah. And look, they recognize one another. And they are communicating to one another. So I think the conclusion of Dick saying, welcome home, baby sister, in the presence of Jesus. And God willing, soon, welcome home, my lovely bride. He called her Miriam. Welcome home, Miriam. Don't ask me why he called her Miriam. I said, everybody has a special name. Welcome home, Miriam. I think we should have a blessed expectation of this. And even think of the expectation of the glorified version of the individual. You don't realize it. Your dad dies. Your dad may have a rough edge or two. It kind of irritates a little bit. But I'm telling you, after they die, that irritation stuff fades. And the remembrances are that which is lovely and delightful and pleasant and humorous and glorious, things that you miss. And that's almost like a foreshadowing of who they have become. The glorified person that they will be. Because it says in Hebrews 12:23, we've come to the assembly of righteous men made perfect. Made perfect. A glorified version of dad. A glorified version of mom. A glorified version of the brother, that is, if that person is in Christ. Now, let's understand. Does that mean that, you know, people say, my dad is always with me. Wherever I go, my dad is with me. What? Omnipresence? No, that would be God. God is omnipresent. My dad is not omnipresent. Your dad is, even Uncle Jules, he is not omnipresent. He is in heaven. He's described in Revelation 6:12, under the throne. How long, holy God, just and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? They are there under the throne. They're with Christ in paradise. Now, I'm not saying Uncle Jules or Mylon or Dick, they don't know what's happening here. I believe there are angelic couriers. They go back and forth. Look at Job chapter 1. The devil had been walking to and fro throughout the earth, and reports come into the throne room about what is going on. Oh, there are reports. They know, even those under the throne, they know that there's stuff going on the earth. There may be a knowledge of it, but it's not omniscience. It's not omnipresence at all. So let's not have myths about the presence of those who are in heaven, and we'll recognize them someday. But the point is that parting with a loved one and the dull ache we have now. You ever have a dream about your lost loved one who died? I do. I tell that back in the 2001s and 2s and 3s, I would say to Diane when I woke up, I had a dad sighting, which meant it was a dream. And I just a little talk with dad, it seemed. And then, poof, it just evaporated. Gone. That's just kind of a foretaste. A foretaste of glory. Because when we get to glory, goodbyes and farewells will be buried forever. And by the way, I do think then in pondering these things, it is a legitimate motivator to long for heaven because you yearn for fellowship with the dear and treasured saint who has gone before. I don't think it's just carnal folk theology. That leads to our third question. Our third question I want to deal with just before we go home, and that is, and it's really kind of the most important one, and that is, will I get to heaven? Will I get to heaven? Not only what is heaven like, and we will recognize love when we get to heaven, most importantly, will I get to heaven?
Now, personally speaking, here is really the grand question.
This theoretical travelogue we've engaged on can really be foolish contemplations if we don't seriously consider the momentous question, am I heaven bound? Because you don't just assume, I'm going to see him, I'm going to see her. No, not necessarily. If you're not heaven bound, if I'm not, it's a wonderful place. It's inhabited by godly loved ones. But the question we all ought to ask here is, what about me? Am I going there? Because everybody isn't going there. Even everybody who wants to go there isn't going there. Just consider with me three conditions about will I get to heaven. One is if you have saving faith. If you have saving faith. You see, on judgment day, there will be one on the throne. And the question will be asked of you, why do you think you have a right to enter into the courts of heaven? And if your response is, oh, I've been a good man, and I've sought to obey your commandments, and oh, yes, it's been a long period of evil doing, but I sought to remedy all that with my ways of late. I turned a new leaf in life. I attended church. I gave money to Christian organizations. I obeyed my parents. I was kind to my brothers. I did my devotions. I prayed. I cleaned up my life. If that is your response, and that's what you think in your heart, then I'm telling you right now, you are not bound for heaven. If that's what you think, you need to hear the gospel. Because you don't have in your heart the saving stuff. If that's what you say, you are your Savior, and Christ is not. Christ must become your Savior. You must have the heart conviction that you confess with your mouth that says, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy statement, worthy of great acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And I need Him to save me, because I can't save myself. My righteous deeds are as filthy rags. I might well just try to pay off the national debt with a semi-truck load full of leaves. It ain't going to cut it on Judgment Day. We have that hymn, Just As I Am. This is the answer you need to give. Just as I am without one plea. Should I enter heaven? Can I enter into heaven? No way I can enter into heaven. I got nothing. I got nothing except one plea. That's all I got. My treasure, the pearl. Just as I am without one plea, but that His blood was shed for me. That's all I got. That's my only hope. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to Thy cross I cling. When you think about getting to heaven, old John Newton, Amazing Grace, that saved a, what do you say, that saved a good guy like me? Saved a wretch like me. He was a wretch. He was a wicked, evil man, just like the rest of us. And here's what old Newton said. There shall be three wonders of heaven. The first, I shall see many there I did not expect to see. Second, I will miss some I expected to see. And third, the greatest wonder of all is that I will see myself there. You see, it's true that Christ's blood can make the foulest clean. Because if you're a Christian, you say, I'm the one, I'm the chief of sinners. Spurgeon said this, I suspect that every saved soul in heaven is a great wonder. and that heaven is a vast museum of wonders of grace. It's a palace of miracles in which every sinner will be personally convinced that the saving of my vile soul is the most spectacular feat of all of them. So, will you ever get to heaven? Will I ever get to heaven? If we have saving faith, trusting in Christ as Savior and not in self. Secondly, if you have the Spirit, if you have the Spirit. You ever watch Chip and Joanna Gaines, Fixer Upper? Anyone? It's a show on television. And Chip and Joanna Gaines, they come to a house. It's just a shack. It's ramshackle. It's broken down. But Chip has demolition day, and he knocks out walls, and he throws things out, and then he does his structural recreation, and then Joanna comes in, and Joanna does all the internal decorating there, the interior work. There's home improvement, and there's this project. It's a gradual project of renovation that goes on. Exterior roof added there, siding, windows, landscaping, interior flooring, painting, papering, trim, air conditioning. Because obviously, in that old ramshackled shack, there's a craftsman at work and there's definite progress being made. It becomes increasingly attractive. So what I'm saying is, if you are a Christian and you truly believe, yes, you have saving faith, but you also have a craftsman at work in your life. And it is the Spirit of God. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and following, "For by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God predestined beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, there will be good works if we're really the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit comes in us, then you'll see old, smelly, ugly, sinful things being thrown out the windows of the house and new, beautiful, shining things being brought into the house, into the soul. This is what's being said in Galatians chapter 5 when it says there, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit." This is the soul prior to regeneration. The Spirit sets itself against the flesh. Speaks of how the fruit of the flesh is immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. All these things I warn you. If you practice such things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because a shack that's full of the swamp iniquities of sin, that doesn't have the presence of the Spirit doing a renovating work, that person is not saved. But, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "By their fruits you shall know them." And the true Christian, instead of having those things dominating, those things are being tossed out. And the new things are being brought in, like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. And I tell you what, as I'm looking at my mom on that deathbed, and I am seeing the fruits of the Spirit. You know, sometime Chip and Joanne, they put this last flare. They could put corbicles on the roof line of the house, or they put some striking new siding up. My mom is getting flared up, and she's beautiful. She's beautiful, spiritually speaking. So if the Spirit of God is in someone, then there is hope of heaven. Ryle says this: "Test your soul's condition. Ask yourself if you enjoy even the company of saints on earth. If you find yourself more comfortable with base and sin-loving worldlings who love those fruits of the flesh, Well, then you're not going to be prepared to spend eternity with saints, holy ones in heaven. You're going to be miserable. Those who love the fruits of the Spirit. Swinnick says this, heaven must be in you before you can be in heaven. But understand now. The first point is, if you have saving faith, because a holy life doesn't get anyone to heaven, but it is enjoyed by anyone who's going to heaven, that is, a holy life. Like John Bunyan asked a question about heaven that he couldn't answer because it wasn't revealed in the Scripture. And so when he was asked the question, he advised the inquirer, he said, look, go live a holy life and then go and see. Because that's the best way to get to heaven. By their fruits you shall know them. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord, the writer of Hebrews says. So, will I get to heaven? If you have saving faith, if you have the Spirit, just thirdly, if the Father has you. If the Father has you. Child of God, remember that your safe arrival in heaven does not ultimately depend on your performance. Even though I talk about the need to live a holy life and to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the taproots of your salvation are not in the shallow soil of your personal decision or your ongoing resolution. The taproots of your salvation plummet deep in their roots down to the bedrock of divine election and eternal foreordination. In the pre-creation inter-Trinitarian councils, deep, deep, deep before the beginning of time. That's where the taproots of our salvation is, like Evan read in 21:27 of Revelation. Those whose names are written in the book of life before the beginning of time. Names were written in the book of life. And those whose names are written, they are safe. Romans chapter 8 says in 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, those he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. There's that renovation. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he called. And these he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. You can't break those chain links. For the one who is foreknown and is predestined will indeed be glorified. Can't be broken. It's a certain linkage in the chain of God's sovereign foreordination. Or even look there in 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither, I think of my mom there, oh man, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height or depth nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because the Lord is our shepherd. It says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. None can snatch them out of my hand. Safe in that grip. Your times are in His hand. He will carry you home on His shoulders, and none can take you down. But you say, your mom, she's shivering in the river right now, Pastor Mark. You said that. I know. But the family of God, we could say, is divided into two parts. One part would be like the thief who was on the cross, but he's now with the part that's in paradise. They've safely reached the harbor home. That's one part of the family of God. But the other part of the family of God is those who are still on earth. Those who are still in stormy seas. Or in shivering currents in the river of death, maybe. Ryle says this, both parts of the family are alike safe and secure. Wonderful as this may sound, it is true. Christ cares as much for those members on earth as those members in heaven. The members yet in the road are as secure as those who have reached home. Not one shall be missing on the last day. I think of Sarah Adkins as a teacher. I saw her back out in the lobby and teach her little ones. I'm not sure what grade it is, but they're real little ones, real little ones. Just imagine her maybe taking the kids from a field trip destination. Maybe the bus took them to the field trip, maybe a mile away from the Calvary school. And a bus was supposed to pick them up, but the bus didn't come. So she had to be like the mother duckling. And they're wandering through the streets of Holland. She had to get those children home. You imagine if there were two dozen of them, how Sarah, they start wandering into this backyard, wandering onto that porch, wandering all these different places. Baxter says this, we are like little children strayed from home, and God is now fetching us home. And we are ready to turn into any house and stay and play with everything on our way and sit down on every green hill, and much attention God needs and does give to get us home, so that none of us who are His will be absent. And what a glory it will be to be able to get home and to be able to have that mother of reunions and to see loved ones and use old names. But the best will be that we will be able to bask in the presence and be able to hang on the neck of the one who hung on the cross for us. And let's anticipate it, and let's long for it, and let's use it as leverage in our soul to keep us following hard after Him. Let's close with a final prayer.